Well, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount today, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7 is where we're at. And I will pick up where Andrew left off. I just want to give you guys a quick update with regards to camp. In case you didn't know, we did have to cancel with all the different things from the governor and health departments and things like that. This week, we'll have a small group of teenagers that will be up there doing some work projects. So please pray for safety. Last Sunday, I got a phone call from an older gentleman, and he said, wanted to check in to see where we were at with power. And he says, so just so you know, I've sent a $25,000 check, so that will be jumping you up a little bit far. So we need one more $25,000 check, and we're there. So grant money's been, the grants, all that has been sent off. And so just pray for God's provision. We're so close. So we have talked to the power company, though, about where we're at, and we're starting to work on the engineering stage to begin routing that full-time electricity in. I can't tell you how I'm looking forward to being able to lay my head down at night and not go, Lord, please keep the generator running. Please keep the generator running. And then waking up multiple times throughout the night to see, okay, it's still running. Because it's always a fun thing, especially when you got freezers and refrigerators full of food. And in the wintertime when it goes down, you have all kinds of kids and it's freezing cold outside. So I am looking forward to that. Our tractor had, that thing's 30 plus years old, our tractor. And we had some issues with it again. God bless, John's worked on a fair amount with it and helped it, got it running again, so we were able to get through this winter and stuff. But we fired up the chipper the other day and the thing sounded like an airplane as far as the tractor engine. Flames were coming out of the exhaust and it was just radiating with heat. And so we checked in with a diesel mechanic, but we have a man that buys a ton of machinery, and they've had a very successful excavating business, and he's found a tractor that's $10,000 less what it would, they're willing to sell him $10,000 less, and it's a really good deal. And so we have some money enough to basically do half of it right now, and he's willing to put up the other half for it for a brand spanking new tractor. And it'll actually be bigger, which will handle the PTO and things like that. So that offers there right now. So pray with us just as we, because we've done some looking through Craigslist and things, and that is a vital piece of machinery up there. With snow blowing and brush chipping and wood splitting and hauling things around, it's just a very vital piece of machinery. And then all the concrete was poured for a new building we're building for our water system, which will allow us to have a insulated, heated facility for where our chlorine pump sits. And so those are some of the things going on. We also just sent out our devotionals. We send out what's called Keys for Kids and Unlocked. They're kind of under the Daily Bread umbrella. And so those got sent out to the campers that attended this last year. And so just pray that God will use those. We've heard some response from some of the kids, but that not only in the kids' lives, but that God will use even those devotionals that parents will read them, especially the younger campers. And so that's just a quick update on what's going on. So let's just pray, ask God's blessing upon our time and to help us as we look into his word. Father God, again, I thank you for who you are. And Father, I thank you for your word. And Father, I just ask that you'd help me to love it more. Help those that are your children to love it more. And as we look into it now, we just ask that you would bless us, you would challenge us. Where there's areas of sin in our life, that would be confronted, and that you would give us a heart for the things you care about, that you'd give us a heart for people. And so I just ask that you bless us now and help us as we look into your word. Thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Does anybody recognize the name Forrest Fenn? I don't know. So a couple people have nodded their head. So he's an 80-year-old art and antiques collector who created a treasure hunt where he hid a treasure worth of an estimated $1 million somewhere in the Rocky Mountains, and it appears that after 10 years, it's been found. There have been about 350,000 treasure hunters. There's been a couple of deaths related to this treasure hunt. Even one was a pastor here in the Grand Valley that died as he was out searching for this treasure. And so the clues of this treasure were in a 21-line poem found in Fenn's autobiography written in 2010. And Fenn's reportedly, apparently the reason he did all this is he wanted to inspire hope because of the recession that was going on and encourage people to explore the great outdoors and nature. And as we think about that treasure and people going out and exploring, and I don't know if people geocache or not still, but it's fun to go out and look for things. But the reality is, with we come to life, we come to the Scriptures, we see that there is a far greater treasure. And people are looking for something to fill a God-sized, a God-shaped hole in their hearts, in their souls, even though they may not know that. They are searching for something. And we clearly see, even now, the unrest that is in our country. And I believe it's because people are searching. And most of them are searching in the wrong place. They don't even care or consider that God would have the answer. But as we look at the Sermon on the Mount again, we are going to see again God has the answer. Jesus is the answer. And that is who we should be seeking after and desiring to have a relationship with and walking with and enjoying Him as our Savior. Again, as we've learned, as we've looked through this, Jesus, God the Son, He did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that the Sermon on the Mount, as Jess has said many times, it is destructional in nature. Because as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they had embellished the law and it had become just a thing to do. Something to practice. Ritual. And Jesus, the fulfiller of all the law, is teaching the truth of God's word and explaining not only the letter of the law, but the heart of the law. And He's teaching them what it is to live it out, to love and to live what you believe. Throughout history, I would say that there are those that have accused Christians of being narrow-minded for their beliefs and faith. And 2 weeks ago, as Pastor Jess taught, we have been accused of being judgmental. And people incorrectly use the Scriptures about judge not, lest you be judged. And that ultimately ends with Christians being called unloving for addressing what God calls sin as sin. And so today, as we look at the Scriptures, we're about to read a very easily accused passage of being narrow-minded, of being judgmental, of being unloving. But I would tell you, Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, is responsible for these words. And before we dive into this text, in light of that, of thinking about Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith, if you wish, you could turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll begin there, and I'm going to use these things again because I can't see the page too well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Now fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And in that challenge of him being the author and the perfecter of our faith, he has the right to say what he says here. Then back in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 13, and I'm going to read the whole section through verse 23, and we're only going to deal with a short part of it today, and we will finish that out next week. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorns, from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. Are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus is the author. He has done the work, and it is his plan of salvation. And thus we have to choose to accept that. As we look at this text, I would break this text into three parts. Entrance to the kingdom, evidence of being in the kingdom, and experience the kingdom. But today I want to focus on entering the kingdom, the entrance into the kingdom. Again, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, not the crowds. He has been teaching them by saying, you have heard said, but I say to you. And now he's going to give a series of directives and illustrations for them and us to evaluate ourselves and to see, are we in the kingdom? Are we true disciples of Jesus? Are we really Christians? Are we saved? And so, looking at that entrance and entering the kingdom of heaven, it begins with the choice. The Lord Jesus here, he begins with a directive that carries in it a choice. Enter by the narrow gate. He is giving a specific direction, but in that direction, there is the choice to enter by the narrow gate. One might hear that and say, wow, that's very direct. That is very abrupt. That's rather specific. That's rather harsh. That doesn't allow for any creativity or individualism. That seems oppressive. I can tell you I've heard such things as God has given me opportunities to talk about who Jesus Christ is. But again, he is the author. Thus, we must look to what he says and follow his way. The scriptures start with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It begins with the reality of just saying, in the beginning was God. He is the source. He is God. He has the right, if you will, to make the rules. He is the one who is able to do what he says and to do so perfectly and holy and wondrously. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 again, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." God is established from the beginning as the preeminent authority who has been from the beginning. Jesus is referred to as the Alpha and the Omega. And as I read from Hebrews and have stated several times now, he is the author. He is the perfecter of our faith. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, it has been God who has been seeking, who has established the plan of salvation to save mankind from their sins. Yet in the midst of God's plan, he has allowed man to choose. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Matthew, writes this: "In perfect harmony with absolute sovereignty, God has always allowed men to choose him or not. He has always pleaded with them to decide for him or face the consequences of the choice against him. Since mankind turned their backs on him in the fall, God has bent every effort and spared no cost in wooing his creatures back to himself. He has provided and shown the way, leaving nothing to man but the choice. God made his choice by providing the way of redemption. The choice is now man's." And as we look throughout the Old Testament, we can see this, where God provided the way and gave man the choice. The choice to, as we see here in Matthew chapter 7, to enter by the narrow way. Thinking in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, when God comes to Noah and tells him to build the ark, he tells him how to do it. He tells him what to build it out of. He tells him how big to build it. He tells him what to put into it. He brings the animals into the ark. He tells Noah what he is to tell everybody around him about what God is doing. It is God's plan. And it is God who shut the door, saving, protecting those who chose to enter the ark. And yet, it was one door. God is very direct in how he deals with us and how he deals with mankind. He says, "This is the way." He made it simple. He said, "There's one door. Here's this incredible large ark. Enter into it. Be saved." Years Noah preached. And all of humanity, apart from, what was it? Eight, right. I almost said seven. They were all married. Eight entered the ark. Eight entered. And God did what he said he would do, and he protected them. And for those who chose against him, decided not to choose him, they were punished. While Israel was in the desert, God calls them to choose. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, it says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, and you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God and obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and your length, and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." And then upon entering into the promised land, God again speaks, and this time through Joshua, and he gives them another choice to follow him. Joshua chapter 24, verse 13, it says, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have to choose. God is not looking for robots. He is looking for people who love him, who obey him, who want a relationship with him. In 1 Samuel, as we have been reading through there, we see Israel's choice to reject God. 1 Samuel chapter 8. As they are desiring to be like everybody else and have a king who will fight their battles. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4 says, Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like the nations. I want to stop there. Regardless of what your mom and dad's faith was like, you have to choose to walk with Jesus. No matter how bad I want it for my kids, they have to choose to walk for Jesus. No matter how bad those kids that come through camp, I want to see them love and walk with Jesus. They have to choose to love and walk with Jesus. As an elder team, no matter how bad we want it for you as a congregation, as individuals, and we pray for you to love Jesus and to walk with him and obey him, you have to choose to do that. We can't do that on your behalf. And here we see Samuel's sons did not choose to walk in his ways, the ways of the Lord. And the nation of Israel, again, verse 5 says, Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. They rejected God from being their king, the Almighty One from being their king. Like the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. And then if we continue on through the Old Testament, we would come to Mount Carmel, where Elijah stands there with the prophets of Baal. And before all those present in 1 Kings chapter 18, 21, Elijah came near to the people and said, How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. In Jeremiah 21, verse 8, God tells Jeremiah, He says, You shall also say to this people, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death, giving them the choice. The problem is, as mankind, we often want to be what? Like everybody else. Even in the fall, what did the serpent say to her? No, you will be like God. There is only God. Yes, created in his image are we as humans, but we are not God. Always desiring to be like something else. The nation of Israel wanted someone else to fight their battles when they had Almighty God, the one who had parted the waters, the one who had turned waters to blood, the one who had brought the locusts and the frogs as they exited Egypt. They no longer wanted him to fight their battles, but someone so they could be like all the rest of the nations. And thus, in our text here in Matthew, there are two choices. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. God has given, Jesus is telling them, there are two choices. There is a narrow gate to enter in, and that gate will lead you to life. But there is a wide gate, and that wide gate leads to a wide path that leads to destruction. There are two choices. Either you will choose to obey the Lord Jesus and enter the narrow gate, or you will do what all the rest of humanity does and enter through the wide gate. These two choices bring about then consequences. Sometimes when I hear the word consequences, though, I'm inclined to laugh because of a situation. One of my nephews had received discipline, and as his grandmother is comforting him, he's crying, and she says, "Well, what's wrong?" He says, "Consequences!" After he'd received discipline from his parents. But there's consequences. All of our actions have consequences, either for good or for bad, or as Jesus says here, for life or for destruction. First of all, the wide gate, which is in contrast to the narrow gate that Jesus is telling the disciples to enter. The wide gate opens to a wide path. It'll have many people that will walk this path. The consequences of choosing to enter the wide gate and walk this wide path with many people will result in destruction. Jesus is warning about this choice. It will lead to destruction. Thinking of that, my mind goes to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. And following. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head, an ornament about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread a net in the eyes of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence, it takes away the life of its possessors. And boy, we could see some of that with what is going on this day and age, with the climate of society, the unrest. But this path leads to destruction. And many will gather there. Again in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28, I think I have a slide for this one. Or Callista has a slide for this one. In the way of righteousness is life, in the pathway there is no death. Oh, I read the wrong one. 14:12. My eyes jumped down on my page to the wrong section. Proverbs 14:12, thank you. There is a way which seems right to a man, but it and is the way of death. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. And Jesus tells his disciples and us to choose the narrow gate. He says, enter by the narrow gate. It opens to a narrow path and a path that few will find, but consequence of this path will result in life. Now Proverbs 12:28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, again, Jesus, the author of salvation. Matthew 11, verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Again, it's a narrow thing, if you will. It's narrow-minded to come to Jesus' way, but in doing so, we are coming to God Almighty. It is His yoke, it is His way that we are to come to as we enter through that narrow gate. And then again, thinking of the Lord Jesus and being that gate, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Verse 7, and Jesus said to them again, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life, and they might have life abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling, and he is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down. On my own initiative, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. There arose a division among the Jews because of these words, and many of them were saying, "He has a demon, he is insane. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These are not the sayings of a demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" And at the time of the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem, it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. And Jesus therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name. These bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus is that gate. He is the door which we enter to on then the narrow path, that narrow path which leads to what? To life. It's Jesus' plan. It's the Father's plan. And Jesus has followed that Father's plan out in obedience as he is. Jesus is the author. Turning back again to Matthew and thinking of even the time of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." Some were doubtful. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Even with all they had seen, there was still that struggle, which I have written in the front of this Bible, even for my own sake: obey now, understand later. And there are times when we must just simply take Jesus at his word, and here he says, "Enter by the narrow gate." We must then choose to say, "I will do what Jesus says to do." Then in John 14, again looking to Jesus, John 14, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas says to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And then in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. This is written that you may know. These things I have written that you may know, that you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." And so I propose first this simple question to you: are you saved? Are you a Christian? Have you entered by the narrow gate? Do you know Jesus? Have you obeyed what he said and enter through the narrow gate? Then I want to give a couple of applications. First of all, to the child of God, the disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to take these two verses here. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. I want to challenge you. I want to implore you. Beware of walking in the wide path of worldly philosophy, especially with regards to your worldview as you walk through this world. Because if you choose worldly philosophy, it is wide, it is broad, it will lead to destruction. I want to implore you, I want to challenge you to walk with Jesus. Look to the living Word. Have a truly biblical worldview, especially with this chaotic climate. And I will admit, there's part of me that is very thankful we live in the western slope of Mesa County. My baby brother lives in Kansas City and has seen the chaos of what goes on. In fact, the neighborhood that he lives in, when a house catches on fire, they let it burn because it's probably a meth house. It's a rough area. I have a brother and sister-in-law that live north of Seattle. It is real what's going on in this world, but we as believers, we must look to these things and then filter them through the Scriptures and have a biblical worldview, address them in such a way, because as I read with John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But it ends with saying in verse 5, that section, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That is the wide path. It is the wide view to have a worldly philosophy and approach things such as that. We need to be people of God's Word. We need to enter by the narrow gate. We need to do what Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Not the whole journey, but to your feet and to the path. Why? Because the path is narrow. We must let the Scriptures illuminate our path as we walk through this world. Oh, I challenge you with that, child of God. More than ever, we need to be people of the Word. We need to truly have a biblical worldview as we approach and deal with and talk about what is going on in our world this day. Secondly, I want to apply it evangelistically to those who love Jesus as children of God. We have got to help people find the narrow gate. We have got to tell people about who Jesus Christ is and then help each other walk that narrow path. Romans 10, verse 11 says, for the Scriptures say, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Isaiah, after the incredible throne room responds when God says, who will go for us and share what they ask him to share are hard, difficult things. But Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Charles Spurgeon is quoted as saying, if sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Oh, child of God, I challenge you with this. Let's be people of the narrow way. Not narrow-minded, people of the narrow way. Who know who Jesus is, who are learning the scriptures, who have a strong and gracious and merciful biblical worldview that we will tell others about him, that we will walk the path of life, that we will call others away from the wide path that leads to destruction. Oh, let us have that heart. But I will ask again, have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? He is the gate to the narrow way which leads life. And yet, in his love, in his grace, in his mercy, he has said, this is the way. Not only has he said that, he is the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the good shepherd that laid down his life for the sheep. Do you know Jesus? If you do, let's walk the path together and let's cry out. Let's point others so that they will find the narrow gate and walk the narrow path with us. The path that leads to life. And Jesus said he came to give us life and life abundantly. Father God, I ask that you'd help us with this. I do plead before your throne of grace, if there is anyone here who has not truly placed their faith, their dependence upon who Jesus Christ is and what he's done, that they have not trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sins, that today would be the day of salvation. And Father, I ask that you would help us that claim Christ, that have entered through the narrow gate, that we would walk that narrow path. We would do so with great diligence, following our Savior, following in your footsteps, Lord Jesus, being careful to do what you did, being careful to do what you said for us to do. And that we would be so concerned about those souls that are on the path that leads to destruction. That we would show them the gate. We would show them you. Oh, help us to do that. And Father, I do ask that you would protect us. Help us to know your word. So that we would truly have a biblical worldview. That we would desire to live out and let your kingdom come in our own lives. And let it be here on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because hallowed is your name. Help us to do these things. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.